Before I get started, though, just a little story. When Cindy and I were young parents, we lived in a neighborhood that had a lot of young families with kids. And Nala was just a baby when we moved in there. And we had several other families that were also having their first kids that were around. And we had lived there for a couple of years. And one day I was out working in our yard, probably around a Saturday around 10 o'clock or so in the morning. And this little boy across the street, his name was Brady. And Brady was about 3 years old at the time. And I was working mowing in the lawn, and I noticed Brady was standing on the corner, right along the edge of the sidewalk, leaning out as far as his little body could, looking down the street, which was kind of odd because the street wasn't very long. He didn't need to lean out, but, you know, it was only about as long as this room is here. And so it was kind of funny to watch him. And his father, his dad's name was Bart, and Bart was also working in the yard, and Bart and I were about the same age. So I was watching Brady, and Brady would sometimes lean so far out that he'd fall off the curb, and immediately Bart would be like, "Brady, get back up on the sidewalk." And this went on for about an hour, just kind of as I was working in the yard, just watching little Brady, looking down the street. Finally, I asked Bart, I go, "You know, what is going on?" And Bart said, "Ah, we made the mistake of telling Brady that his grandparents were coming to visit today. And so he's just standing here waiting for his grandparents to come visit." I said, "Well, when are the grandparents supposed to arrive?" He said, "About 6 o'clock tonight." And I'm thinking, man, poor Brady, he's got a long wait. And after Bart got done working in the yard, you know, he made Brady come inside. And I can remember to this day, I was just curious to see how long Brady could wait. And so I'd look out the window, and he was standing in their living room window, just staring out the window, you know, waiting for his grandparents to come. And it reminded me of a verse that comes out of Psalms, says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." And as I watched Brady, it kind of went through my mind, "Hang in there, Brady. You know, the grandparents will arrive someday." But this theme of waiting, having to wait, is something that's found all throughout the Scripture. And I don't know about you, but, you know, I don't really enjoy waiting. When I was a young kid, if I was told something was going to happen in 2 weeks, it seemed that time would just slow down to a crawl as I waited for those 2 weeks. Like, I don't know about you, but when I was young, when I knew Christmas was coming, you know, when my parents would put up the Christmas tree, it would seem like at that moment, time would just slow down to a crawl. And every day seemed like a year as you're waiting for Christmas to come. And this theme of waiting is found, like I said, it's all throughout the Scripture. Noah had to wait upon the Lord when he was in the ark. You have the Jews that were waiting for the Messiah. The Israelites, when they were conquered by Babylon, they had to wait for 70 years in captivity before they were set free. You know the story. The Hebrews, when they're wandering around in the desert, had to wait for a whole generation to die, about 40 years wandering around in the desert before they could go into the promised land. And then you have, even in the ministry of Jesus, the disciples asked Jesus one time, "How much longer do we wait for the kingdom of God?" And Jesus had to explain to them that they really didn't understand what the coming kingdom of God was about. And then after the resurrection of Christ, we are still waiting for the return of Christ. And when you read the Scriptures, it becomes pretty clear that the writers of the Scriptures, and Paul included, were expecting Christ to come back in their lifetime. But it didn't happen. And we still are in this wait. And this place of waiting is hard for a lot of folks. And there's times when, as you go through life, I don't know about you, but it seems like Satan and the world and circumstances around us, they try our patience to the point where we wonder, you know, how are we going to go on with this wait, always waiting? In fact, we kind of get to the point where Habakkuk, who was one of the prophets, he had a struggle with waiting for the Lord's justice. This is how Habakkuk begins. "How long, O Lord, must I call out for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted." I think we can read this verse that was written 3,000 years ago, or so and feel like it was written yesterday. How long, O Lord, must we wait? How long does injustice seem to take place around us? How long? But as we find in the book of Romans, as we're looking at today, Paul addresses this long wait. And he gives us some perspective as to the wait. Now, before we get into the scripture we're going to look at today, it's important to see where he's coming from and then where he goes in his flow of thought. And from, if you remember from last week, he's been talking about the fact that we have the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers in Christ. When you repent of your sin, you ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. You ask his Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of Christ. Remember, the Apostle Paul gave all these titles to the Holy Spirit to come into your life. And when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, it's not, we're no longer following God based on a law or a set of rules. We're following God based on a relationship. This is one reason why the Apostle Paul will say some things that are a little curious to our ears. For example, when he talks about the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, he'll say, against these things there is no law. And why would he say that? Well, if you're living in the place of love, peace, patience, kindness, there's no law against being too kind. There's no law against being too loving. The world might say you're being too nice, or the world might say you're being too loving or too forgiving. Maybe you've heard that. When you've forgiven someone, someone will say you're being too forgiving. But there is no law against these things. You can't be too loving. You can't be too kind. You can't be too gentle. You can't be too patient. The world might say so, but the Spirit of God would say there is no law against these things. And so when we are following Christ as believers, we're not following under a law. We're following in relationship. And the main role of the Holy Spirit is to transform our lives so that we are living in relationship with God, not under a law, but in relationship. This is an important thing to understand. So let's look at the scripture. This is what we looked at last week, and then we'll read it as it goes into what we're talking about this week. So from last week, he said, "For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." We talked about that if you weren't here last week. He uses the term sons of God very deliberately. He knows he's writing to men and women. But in Christ there is no male or female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile. We all receive the same inheritance in eternity with Christ. He says, "For you did not receive a spirit which makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." Last week we talked about the term Abba is a very personal term with God. It's almost a term, frankly, I have a hard time with my own relationship with God, referring to God as dad or papa or something like that. I always refer to my father. But we have this relationship with God, and I even have to grow in this, of being able to really see God in a very close and intimate way. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, we are heirs, be you male or female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may share in his glory." Now, verse 18 is a pivotal verse. This is where he moves from this is who we are to this perspective of now how do we live this? How do we live this reality that we have a Spirit of God within us, yet we live in a world that is still in a place of fallenness. And there becomes this tension, and many of us feel it. You understand it, I think, just intrinsically. There's this tension of knowing that you are saved in Christ, but you're living in a world that is by far from redeemed. And it's a world that is fallen, and it has the effects of fallenness. So again, verse 18, I just kind of emphasize it in the color here because it's the transitional verse. "I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be future revealed in us." And then he goes into the shift about what it's like to live in this world. "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit teaches us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance to God's will. Do you ever wonder why life has to be difficult, why it is difficult? Why do bad things happen to good people? You know, we prayed for it today. You know, the Aris family is a family that's serving God and loves the Lord and has committed to God, and yet they undergo the grief of little Zoe's passing away before she's even born. 6 months old, you know, you ladies who have carried children, you know, by 6 months, you're really feeling like you know this child. And yet she dies. Why does this happen to someone who is a believer in Christ, who's given their life to Christ? Well, but the reason is we don't live in a perfect world. We live in a fallen world. Sometimes, as Christians, it seems like we have to be reminded of this. We live in a world which has been affected from top to bottom by sin. It's twisted, it's bent, it's broken. And that the creation itself groans under a sense of frustration. And the picture that Paul is giving here is that we are a part of this. This is the place that we have to live. And he talks about the fact that it's been subjected to frustration by the will of he who have subjected it. And that's kind of, commentators are kind of split as to who he's talking about there. Is he saying that God subjected the creation of frustration, or is he talking about the sin of man subjected the creation of frustration? Either way, it's because of sin. And if you think about our world that we live in now, this world that we live in, as collective humanity, we have made decisions that has made this world a much more difficult place to live in. I mean, just think about the environmental impacts going on in our world today. For example, this is how the Colorado River in my country, I'll pick on my country, because I'm from my country, I'm not going to pick on yours. So, in the United States, the Colorado River, which runs through the Grand Canyon, this big tourist thing, doesn't reach the ocean anymore. This is a dry delta, and that's how the Colorado River ends. It doesn't even reach the ocean. In fact, it's a violation of international treaty that the Colorado River doesn't reach the ocean, because in that point, it's supposed to flow through Mexico, and Mexico has a right to the waters of the Colorado River. But they don't even make it to Mexico. They get sucked up by Los Angeles before they get to down into Mexico. And this is just one example of how creation has been frustrated by humanity's sin, by our own selfishness. We're all worried about global warming now because of why? Because of decisions that we've made. And even if we could take Satan out of the picture, if Satan was sidelined, the things that we have chosen to do as humanity have affected our world. The world is becoming more desert. You know, it's called the desertification of the world. It's happening all over the place. Why? Because of our mismanagement, what we've done as human beings. You see the war going on. We have brothers and sisters here who are heartbroken over what's going on in Cameroon. Why? It's human sin. Now, it's true there's things like natural disasters. There's the earthquake and the tsunamis that hit Indonesia. But how could we be so much better prepared for natural disasters if we didn't have to spend all of our money trying to make sure that we were getting over and on top of other people? The world is a mess, and we have a lot to do with it. However, there is hope. Because the scripture tells us that just as humanity's fall dragged the rest of creation down into the frustration of brokenness and sin, so also our redemption will bring creation back into a place of recreation and a place of hope. And he says here in the passage we just read, creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And so this is what we have to hope for. Now, I know this might sound strange to some of you, because in Christianity, especially modern-day Christianity, we don't really very often talk about our relationship to creation. Because that sounds a bit like New Agey or Druidism. And the difference is we don't worship creation. We worship the Creator. But we were given the place of stewardship over this earth. And you look around sometimes and you think, what are we doing? How are we being good stewards with what we've been given? And you look at the condition of things and you realize, man, our sin as a human species has affected everything. Because we are the first fruits. We are those created in the image of God. And where we go, those things that we steward goes. It's just like if a man is, you know, supposed to be the head of the household, and if he gets involved in drink, and he gets involved in bad habits, gambling and whatnot, the whole family suffers. But if he leads in a place of righteousness and a place of hope, the whole family prospers. And we are, in a sense, that leadership of creation. And when we get where we go, everything follows. When we come up to the top, when we come to a place of redemption, it will follow. And the scripture tells us that creation awaits eagerly for its redemption. So what does this mean then to our lives today? How does this play out in our lives today? Well, the truth is life can be difficult and it can be frustrating. And we hear it in the prayer requests. People who have lost children, people who are undergoing cancer treatments, people who are facing the last days of their life. None of these things are easy. Just this last week, I sat with a man who's facing the last days of his life. And it's hard. It's hard for him. And we come to this place where we wonder, is this really all we have to look forward to? Is this the place we're really at? And the answer to that is no, we're not. We have been given in Christ a spirit not of fear, but a spirit of sonship, which allows us to look to our God, our Father, our Dad, and say, hey, we need some help, Dad. And we can go to him and he will receive us with compassion. We have this. And this is the present gift that God has given us. The scripture talks about it as being the guarantee or the deposit of the Holy Spirit. And we don't have everything yet. But we do have this gift of the Holy Spirit that allows us to navigate this very difficult world in a way of grace and in a way of hope. It's the tension that you find throughout the scripture of already, but not yet. Already, but not yet. Here's a good example. This is found in 1 Peter. He says this, and the bold parts are what I added in there. Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us," present tense, he has given us right now, "new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ, Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance, future, that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is already to be revealed in the last time." This passage is an interesting one because you have this tension of already but not yet spread throughout it. He talks about in his great mercy, he has given us already new birth into the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. So this has already taken place. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a child of eternity. You have this living hope. But do you have it fully realized yet? No. The full realization of what it will mean has not yet to come. Has not yet come. He says this, inheritance of the dead, and then he just moves right into it. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, and fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded. You're the ones he's talking about through your faith. You're shielded by God's power when? Until the coming of the salvation that is ready. Right now, it is ready, but it has yet to be fully revealed. And this is the place that we live in. And the Apostle Paul understood this. We live in this place of already, but not yet. And for the believer, and if you've experienced this, this is that tension you sometimes feel. Those times when you feel like you can just worship God and you feel the power of God in your life. And you feel like you're walking on air and you come out of either a prayer service or a worship service or just a time alone with you and God. And you feel like, man, if this could not be any better. And then you read the news and you hear about war and famine and earthquakes and people fighting one another and greed and selfishness. And you think, man, this could not get any worse. And you're right in both ways. Already, but not yet. And this is the wait. We wait for the fullness of God to be revealed. We wait for the fullness of what it means to be reborn in Christ to be revealed. We wait. And in the midst of that wait, we're in a world which is fallen. And this can be a painful place at times. But we need to remember, and no matter how dark things get, Christ is always with us. And so the Apostle Paul talks about this. He understands being in this place of already but not yet. When he was writing to the church in Rome, these were believers who had found eternal life in Christ, but who were under intense persecution. Their lives were on the line daily. They had to go into a graveyard. That's what the catacombs were, in order to worship God, because they wouldn't be followed down in there. It wasn't a romantic thing to be a Christian. We romanticize it in our minds. Oh, what would I do if I was in the time of Rome and under martyrdom? You'd probably be living in a place of, God, thank you for my life. I'm not quite sure how long the physical part's going to last, but thank you for eternity. It was a hard place to live. And he says to them, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness when we're in that place of despair. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And look at verse 27. This is a powerful verse. And he who searches our hearts, being the Holy Spirit, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. I don't know about you, but there are times where the pressures of this world seems to push me right to the end of my rope. You know? And there are times when I don't know what to pray. I think many of you have been in that same situation. The stress of work, or something's going on in the family, or just, you know, just other stresses going on around you. People you care about are in difficult situations. And I don't know about you, but there are times that I don't really have enough words. And you know what? God understands that. And this is even being talked about here. When he talks about the groans, he's not talking about speaking in tongues. And that, you know, that's a spiritual gift, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about that time when the only thing you seem to be able to pray to God is, oh, God. And just, ah! Or sometimes it's, oh, God, and that's all you got in you. The Spirit understands that. And this is important to understand. I think it comes to news sometimes to people that you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. If you're a follower of Christ, you have this. And he can search out your heart and mind. He understands things you can't put into words. And even in those times when all you can do is cry out or groan or sigh, the Spirit knows. And he steps in for you in those times of just, it looks like you look around and all you see is darkness. You're never alone. And if you allow the Spirit to, if you understand this, then you can go into this place where you are so at a loss of words. All you have within you is just that groan. But I can tell you from personal experience, if you will allow yourself to go into that place and trust that the Spirit is there, you will feel that ministering of the Spirit, and it begins to lift your head up. And in time, you might not be able to put into words the pain you're feeling, but you can put into words the thankfulness as the Spirit reminds you, this is temporary. This isn't your life for all the rest of your life. It doesn't matter what your bank account says. It doesn't matter what people say about you. It doesn't matter, you know, if you feel like your boss is hating you or that you're not loved or even there's a disease in your life that may end this physical life. Nothing can take away the fact that you are a child of God. And I want to tell you something. It's better you understand this now before you're in the mix than getting into the mix and try to discover it. Now, some of you may be right now in that place of darkness, and you're like, I've got to somehow get a hold of this truth, which is kind of elusive, especially when you're in that place of darkness. But I've had an experience the last month or so with a couple people that when they're under this pressure, it seems to me, and I'm just kind of trying to understand this, that when they're under this pressure of life and death and situations, one was my dad. I visited with my dad a couple of weeks ago. You guys know that. That under this pressure, they've kind of broken to the place where they say, just, you know, there is nothing to be joyful about. There's nothing to be hopeful about. There's nothing to rejoice or praise God in. And it's a strange place to be as a kid to have to remind your dad, Dad, you're a child of eternity. You're in a place of hope. Your life may be coming to an end, but this physical life isn't the end for you. And I think in some ways, sometimes, especially men, we can be pretty strong within ourselves, and so can women, but men have a tendency to do this more than women. We very rarely fully trust Christ with anything. We trust Christ with the stuff that, well, you take care of this, and I'll take care of this. And if we really had it our way as men, I would take care of this, and Christ, I'll leave you with that. Because I really trust myself more than I do Christ. But when you come to a place in your life when everything falls apart, your body betrays you, you're unable to work anymore, you're losing your freedom, you're losing your place of strength, the place you understand yourself, and all your life you've only trusted Christ with that much, and now you have to trust him with this much, it's hard. If you can get to the place in your heart and mind now to understand who you are in Christ, and that within this dark and fallen world, you can trust Christ with everything, and you need to now while you're healthy, while you're strong, while your mind is sharp, because there's going to come a day when you're not going to have your health. You're not going to have your mind being sharp. You might not have the things of comfort around you. And if you haven't learned to trust Christ now, then when the rubber meets the road, man, you're going to have a hard time. And the truth is, as we end our last days, and I'm speaking to a crowd that's pretty young here. You're all pretty young. The legacy you leave in those last few years of your life is going to be the legacy your children and your grandchildren remember about you. And how you live those last years, those last months, those last weeks, those last days, even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of loss of body function, which is the indignity of growing old or disease, even in the loss of your independence, how you live those days is going to be the legacy that gets carried over. That's your final battle. And in your darkest time, may you know that you are a child of God, and may you live it faithfully to the end. It's hard. But you're not a child of the temporary. You're not the child of the right now. You're the child of forever. You have something so much better to look forward to, not just you, but all of creation. That talks about in the Bible, there's a new heaven, a new earth. We don't really even grasp that very often. We just talk about heaven. But all of creation will go through a time of redemption. And we are the first fruits of that. You are the first fruits, the deposit of the Holy Spirit in your life. So remember that in times that are difficult, may you hold strong. May you remember that we serve the Lion of Judah. He is our Lord. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart and wait for the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for just the lives that we have in each other's lives, how we can be an example to one another, a story for one another, an illustration for one another. And God, I thank you for your church that we can walk together through this. And some here right now are in that place of struggle, of darkness, where they're looking around and they're feeling like there is no way out, maybe even questioning whether or not you love them or you exist at all. And may your spirit remind everyone who is in that place of darkness right now, that place of depression or being down, that they are the children of God, that they've been given the Holy Spirit of God in them, an everlasting spirit who can testify their heartbreak to the Father, even if they can't put words into it. Because we live in this fallen world, it's a beautiful place, but man, it's a treacherous place. It's a beautiful place, but there's also brokenness in it. And Lord, for the parts that we've played in that as believers, and we've all played our parts in it. But Father, may we also be light in this world. May we be that place, the first fruits of your Holy Spirit, the first fruits of redemption. May we be able to give others hope and say, this isn't it. And as they look at despair, what seems to be spiraling out of control, just in our planet, let alone in our lives, God, may we be able to be the voice of saying, you know, you can either put your hope in the temporary, which is spinning down and down, or you can put your hope in the eternal, which is in Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that according to your word, things get worse than they are now before they're going to get better, but they are going to get better. And may we have that shining hope in our eyes and in our lives and upon our lips. May we be a thankful people. May the world around us maybe even think we're crazy in our hopefulness. But God, you've given us that hopefulness because you've given us your spirit, which is made possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death has already been overcome for our sake. And we live as children of life. And so God, we pray that in this world, we can be this place of light and hope. We pray you give us the courage, you give us the strength, you give us the perspective that you are our God now and forever. And it's later on in the book of Romans, but that nothing can ever come between the love of God and ourselves. Neither height nor depth, neither past nor future, neither angels nor demons. Nothing can come between the love of God and Jesus Christ in our lives. And we thank you for that. May we live it with courage, live it with hope, live it with joy, so the world will see that our hope is in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.